here with you guys today. I was here, oh, it was 3 or 4 years ago now, and I taught a class on a Wednesday night on power evangelism, but it's good to be back with you guys. Before we start, I just want to share a little bit about my ministry, Sent Ones, and also a little bit about a book that I wrote called Moving Mountains. Just really briefly, because I want to share, I want to spend most of my time here on the message. But Sent Ones is a ministry that I established back in May of 2011, so a little over 5 years ago. And our mission is to equip the body of Christ to fulfill the Great Commission. And we do that two different ways. The first thing that I do is I travel around and speak at different churches on the topic of evangelism and how to share your faith effectively. And I also teach on power and prophetic evangelism. So power evangelism would be how to lay hands on the sick and see them healed. Prophetic evangelism would be things like treasure hunting and using words of knowledge in evangelism. So that's number one. The second thing that we do is we have outreaches on the first and third Saturday of every month in Harrisburg. And I'd love to invite you guys out if you want to join us sometime. That would be wonderful. It's the first and third Saturday of every single month. And we've seen a lot of great things happen in Harrisburg. It's a wonderful opportunity for you to learn hands-on how to share the gospel, how to lay hands on the sick, and how to use prophecy in evangelism. And we've seen many people healed, many people saved over the years during our outreaches. Two ways you can kind of stay informed and up-to-date on our ministry is you can check out our website. Our website's www.sentones.net. That's SENTONES.NET. And then the other thing you can do is we have a sign-up sheet at the back table through those doors. And we have a newsletter that we give out, we send out once a month. And you can sign up to have that sent to your email address or your mailing address. And in that newsletter, we have different testimonies from previous outreaches and also updates on when our next outreach is going to be. So if you want to sign up for that, that'd be great. And then also really briefly, I had the privilege of writing a book that was published back in May. And the title of the book is Moving Mountains. And the subtitle is How to See the Sick Healed and Captive Set Free. The book does three things. In that book, you'll see that every believer can lay hands on the sick and see them healed. I think sometimes we have this misconception that the gift of healing is just for a select group of quote-unquote Christian superstars. But it's not. The gift of healing is for every single believer. So if you're a believer, you can lay hands on the sick and see them healed. And so I go through and explain that, and then the second thing I do is I show you how to lay hands on the sick. And I think oftentimes we make healing more complex than it needs to be. I think the Bible is very clear that it's a very simple process, and I use scripture to kind of show you how to lay hands on the sick and see them healed. And then lastly, the last few chapters are dedicated towards tackling some of the toughest questions out there concerning the topic of healing. So that's available to you for $10. They're selling on Amazon.com right now for $12.95 plus shipping and handling, but we'll give you a nice little deal today. So we'll sell them to you for $10. We'll take cash, check, or credit card. And that's also through those doors at the back table. So today's message is titled, The Power of Prayer and Evangelism. The Power of Prayer and Evangelism. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. And it says this. It says, therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayer, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Here in the scripture, we're strongly encouraged to make prayer for all people a high priority. We're also encouraged to pray for people that they would receive a revelation about Jesus Christ that would lead them to salvation. And this morning already, I've had the opportunity to kind of tell you a little bit about a ministry that I started 5 years ago, But I want to share with you some testimonies about a ministry that I had the privilege of leading while I was back at Bible school. And I went to Elam Bible Institute back in 2001. Now, I was saved back in 1999, August of 1999, and about 6 months later, I received a call to ministry. And I wasn't sure what that meant, so I talked to my pastor, who was my uncle, and he said, well, you need to go to Bible school. So that's how I ended up at Elam, and that's where I met my wonderful wife, Bethany, and she's not here today. She's back at Christ Community Church. But so freshman year at Bible school, back in 2001, probably within a week, I started making friends with this guy who was just as passionate and just as zealous about evangelism as I was. And he asked me, he said, you want to go out to Rochester, New York sometime and do some street ministry? And yeah, I was all for that. So me and him and sometimes a couple other guys would go out on the weekend, sometimes on a Friday, sometimes on a Saturday, or sometimes we'd do, you know, Friday and Saturday, and we'd go to Rochester, New York and do some street ministry. And we had a blast. And we found this one spot that was a great fishing hole, okay? East Avenue. East Avenue, we went to East Avenue every single weekend freshman year, and we'd see 2, 3, 4 people saved every single time out. It was amazing. And so we had a blast, and my second year at Elam, which is your junior year, because Elam's a 3-year school, so you have freshman year, junior year, and then senior year. So my second year at Elam, we had to do our junior internship at the New York School of Urban Ministry. So we were in Queens, New York for our whole first semester. And we had a blast there. We did ministry 6 days a week. And it was Monday through Saturday from sun up to basically sundown. We were out ministering someplace. And then on Sunday, our one day off, we'd go to church. But we had a blast there, saw a lot of great things happen at NYSEM. But I remember I had developed such a heart for Rochester, New York the year before that I had a conversation with the Lord a few days before coming back from my junior internship, and I remember just saying to the Lord, you know, Lord, I can't wait to go back to Elam so I can continue going out to East Avenue in Rochester. And I remember the Lord spoke to me crystal clear, and he said, I'm not sending you to East Avenue. He said, I'm sending you to Monroe Avenue. And I remember wrestling with the Lord about that a little bit at the time because I had only been to Monroe Ave twice before, and both times I was yelled at, I was literally spit on a number of times, and sworn at, and we never saw one person come to the Lord. And so I really struggled with that because Monroe Ave was a pretty rough section of town. And but the Lord gave me a scripture, and then he gave me a strategy. And let me just share the scripture with you that he gave me. It's found in Isaiah chapter 40, and it's verses 3 through 5. Isaiah 40, 3 through 5. Now, Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 through 5, this is Isaiah, and he's prophesying about the forerunner of Jesus here. He's prophesying about John the Baptist, okay? But the Lord really spoke to me out of the scripture. And it says this, starting at verse 3. It says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill be brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places made smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And the Lord spoke to me out of that scripture, and he said, I'm sending you out to Monroe Ave to straighten the crooked places. I'm sending you out to Monroe Ave to level the mountains and valleys and to prepare the way for my coming. And he said, and when you do that, I'm going to show up in a big way on that street. And so he gave me that scripture and he gave me this strategy to go along with it. He said, when you get back to school, I want you to assemble as many people as possible, gather as many people as possible up to go out with you every Saturday night from 9 to 11. And he said, I want you, when you gather these people up, I want you to divide them up into groups, 4 different teams. And he said, the first team I want you to send out is a team that's just going to walk up and down the street and just boldly worship me. And just worship me out loud with reckless abandon. And he said, when they're worshiping me, they're not just worshiping me, but they're doing warfare in the heavenlies. How many of you know that when you worship God, you're doing warfare? Whether you're worshiping him here in church, whether you're worshiping him at home, or at school, or at work, or out on the city streets, you're doing warfare in the heavenlies. And he said, what they're going to do is they're going to change the atmosphere through their worship in that neighborhood of Monroe Avenue in Rochester. And he said, behind them, I want you to send out intercessory prayer teams. An intercessory prayer team that will just walk up and down the street for that 2 hours and just pray and intercede for the city of Rochester, New York, for the street of Monroe Avenue, and for the people out there. And then behind them, the third team is going to be a team that does nothing but hand out gospel tracts. And we had it, and just sow seed through just passing out gospel tracts. And we'd hand out a couple hundred tracts every Saturday night, that one team would. And then he said the fourth and final team will be a team of people that just walk up and down the street and just share their faith with people one-on-one. Just tell people about Jesus and pray for people individually. And so I remember going back to school a few days later, and I sat down to lunch one time with an older couple named Sandy and Patrick. Sandy and Patrick weren't students at Elam, but they ran a ministry that was affiliated with Elam called the Rochester Urban Center. And the Rochester Urban Center was a wonderful ministry. I had the privilege of volunteering there several times over the course of my time at Elam. But the Rochester Urban Center was located right on Monroe Avenue. And the Rochester Urban Center opened their doors 7 nights a week to the homeless, to the needy, to people that were hungry, and they fed them dinner. And before dinner, they'd have a worship service, and they'd also have like somebody speak during the dinner as well. And it was an awesome ministry. They'd be packed out every night. They'd have 100, 200 people there. And I remember sitting down to lunch with Sandy and Patrick, and they started telling me that for years they had been prayer walking Monroe Avenue. But Patrick was recently diagnosed with bone cancer, and he was unable to actually physically go out there and prayer walk. And so they said they were praying that God would raise somebody up, a group of people up, to take their place. And so that was just added confirmation to me. And I started to tell them what the Lord had been speaking to me about. And so what they did is they actually passed on a prophecy that they had received to me. And the prophecy was this. The prophecy was that whoever is faithful in prayer walking the street of Monroe Avenue would redig the wells of the Charles Finney revivals. If you don't know Charles Finney was kind of, he was like an evangelist revivalist guy back in the 1800s. And he helped spark many different revivals, but I think his greatest revival was in Rochester, New York. And so here I am, I'm equipped with a call to Monroe Ave. I'm equipped with a scripture the Lord gave me, a strategy, and now a prophetic word. And so I take those things and I start gathering together as many people as I possibly could to participate in this outreach. And to my surprise, Elam was a very small school. Probably 300, 350 students attended Elam when I was there. To my surprise, about 35 students gathered together to come out. That's about 10% of the entire student population of the school. So every Saturday night, me and 35 others would hit that street from 9 to 11. And to just kind of give you an idea of how prayer was the foundation of everything we did out there. Every Saturday, I remember Elam had dinner at 5 o'clock. Then after dinner, me and probably a handful of others, 5 or 6 others, would meet in the prayer room for about an hour and a half. And we would just pray before the outreach. We'd pray for the outreach, we'd pray for the city, we'd pray for Monroe Ave, and pray for some of the people that maybe we met the week before. And after that, I remember I'd go to my room at about 7:30, and I'd get ready for the outreach, and at 8 o'clock, all 35 of us would gather in the student lounge and just kind of meet and just go over some final instructions and divide up into teams, and then we'd close in prayer. And then we'd go to Monroe Ave, and then our intercessory prayer team would be out there for 2 hours praying, nonstop, just walking up and down the street, praying and interceding for the city and for that street and for those people. And then after the outreach, we'd gather together for testimonies and close in more prayer. So every Saturday, there was about 4 hours of prayer being spent for the city of Rochester, New York. And then, of course, throughout the week, I'd pray for the city, and so wouldn't many others. So prayer was the foundation of everything we did out there. Our outreach in the city of Rochester, New York, was being bathed in hours of prayer each week. Now, the first 6 months were brutal, just to be honest with you. The first 6 months were really, really hard. We had more people yelling at us, more people swearing at us, more people spitting on us, even threatened violently a couple times, and we didn't see one person come to the Lord. Now, just as a side note, because I don't want to scare you guys away from evangelism, I've probably had about 10 different encounters where I was like sworn at or yelled at or something to that extent. Every single one of them was on Monroe Ave. I've shared the gospel with probably thousands of people over the past 17 years and have had probably 10 of those kind of encounters, and every single one was on that street. So generally speaking, you know, the worst I get in Harrisburg or just, you know, at the mall or wherever is, oh, no thanks. You know, that's pretty much the extent of the rejection that I face. But Monroe Ave was just a unique street. It was a really rough section of a really rough city. And the first 6 months, I felt like giving up dozens of times. But I kept reminding myself of the call that God had on me. I kept reminding myself of the scripture he gave me and the prophetic word. And also, it seemed like every time I felt like giving up, there'd be somebody else that would give me some sort of confirmation that we were supposed to keep going. And so it was hard. It was hard work. And that's another thing, is oftentimes, you know, you'll read like one of my newsletters, or you'll see somebody stand up at the pulpit and they'll share, you know, all these great testimonies of people being saved and healed. What you don't hear oftentimes is probably about 90 to 95% of evangelism is just preparing the ground and sowing seeds and watering seeds, and, you know, probably 5 or 10% is harvest. You know, there's a lot of, you know, hard work involved in preparing the ground and sowing seeds. And that's what we were doing out there for the first 6 months. But after the first 6 months, it was almost like somebody just turned on a switch or something, because it was like, just like that, almost overnight, there was tremendous breakthrough. Tremendous breakthrough. And the next 2 years, we saw a harvest, and we saw revival out there on the streets of Rochester, New York. Let me just share with you some of the things that we saw out there. Over the next 2 years, we literally saw hundreds of people saved. We lost track, probably around 200. We saw hundreds of people saved every single week. Okay, so just picture this. The first 6 months, no one saved. People yelling at us, swearing at us, spitting on us. And then, bam, breakthrough, hundreds of people saved. Almost every single Saturday after that, we'd see people saved. Sometimes it'd be 2, 3, or 4 people, but I remember times we'd see like 10 or 15 people saved in one single 2-hour period of time. We saw many lives transformed. We saw alcoholics and drug addicts stop drinking and doing drugs. We saw homeless men and women get cleaned up, get jobs, and start going to church. We saw bars and nightclubs that we prayed over shut down. This was actually amazing. We'd send our intercessory prayer team to bars and nightclubs and pornography shops, and they'd pray over them and sometimes even anoint them with oil. And within a couple months, a lot of them would shut down. And in a couple cases, churches actually moved in their place. And there wasn't, at the time, there wasn't any church presence on the street of Monroe Avenue. But by the time we left, there were 2 or 3 churches that had been established there. We saw random people. This was cool, too. We saw random people come up to us. And this happened many times. Random people would come up to us and say, "We've been watching you guys out here over the past 2 years. And it was hard to miss us. I mean, there was an army of us. There's 35 of us every night, boldly, like, worshiping God and, you know, out loud, just, you know, praying and interceding. And so it was hard to miss us. So people were watching us. They knew we were out there. And many people came up to us and said, we've been watching you over the past couple years, and we live here. And we've got to tell you, the atmosphere has changed in this city. The atmosphere in this neighborhood in particular has changed for the better. And some of these people were some of the same people that were yelling at us before and swearing at us. But now they were taking notice that something was different. This was really cool, too. The local news did a story towards the end of our 2 years out, or 2.5 years out there. And they didn't give us credit for this. They didn't know who we were, but it coincided with our time out there and some of our prayer targets that our intercessory prayer team was targeting. The local news did a story. At the time, Rochester, New York had one of the highest, I want to say it was the highest, but I can't remember for sure, but it was certainly one of the highest violent crime and murder rates per capita in the U.S. And the local news did a story that during our 2.5 year period of time out there, that violent crime and murder had plummeted by over 50% citywide, not just in that section of town, but citywide. And that was one thing that our intercessory prayer team was targeting. Just to give you a couple testimonies of lives that we saw changed out there, there is this guy named Mark, and he went by the name Bear. He was a homeless guy. He was a homeless Vietnam veteran, and he'd been living out on the streets for more than half of his life. And I remember he was one of the first people we had the privilege of leading to the Lord. And I didn't lead him to the Lord, another team member did, but me and him made a special bond. We had a special connection. And I remember every Saturday night when we would park our cars behind this Blockbuster video on Monroe Avenue, and we'd go out from there. And every Saturday night, Bear would be there before we would. And he'd meet us there. And me and him, we'd make up a team together. We'd team up, and he'd share his faith the best he knew how. And we'd make a team. We'd partner together. And at the end of the night, I'd pray for him, and he'd pray for me. And then we'd go our separate ways till the following Saturday. And then, of course, while I was at school, I remember just praying for him nonstop while I was at school. And then we'd do it all over again the following Saturday. This went on for about a year. And he was faithful. He came out every single Saturday. And about a year went by, and after him coming out, and all of a sudden he stopped coming out. And several weeks went by, and he still hadn't been out. And I was beginning to kind of worry and kind of wonder, okay, what happened to him? And I kind of was thinking, well, maybe the worst happened. But about 6 months later, I remember it was a nice sunny Sunday afternoon, and I was going to church at a church in Rochester, and I remember walking from church back to my car down the street, and I walked past this guy that kind of slightly resembled Bear, but didn't really. He looked a lot different, but just kind of slightly resembled him. And I turn around, and I look. I'm like, I think that might be Mark or Bear. And I just said his name, you know, Mark. And he stopped and he turned around and he looked at me and we started talking. I was like, what happened to you? Where have you been? And he looked totally different. He was clean shaven. He used to have this big scruffy beard. He was clean shaven. He had nice clothes on. He had always worn dirty, tattered clothes. He always reeked like alcohol too. He didn't smell like alcohol anymore. And I remember he always had this big old pot belly on him. And he was like nice and trim now, looked like he lost like 50 pounds, like he looked like a different person. And I said, what happened to you? And he goes, you know what? He said, I had tried going to rehab many times before, but it never worked. But he said, after I came to Christ, I decided to give rehab one more shot. And he said, this time it worked. He said, I'm totally clean. And he said, because I'm clean and sober, he's like, I'm able to get a job. And so I've been working for a few months now, and I've got an apartment. This is a guy who was homeless for more than half his life, and when we first met him, he had no desire to get off the streets because that's all he knew. But now he got a job, he's cleaned up, he has an apartment, and he had started going to church every week. And so his life was totally changed, totally, completely changed. Another man that we saw whose life completely changed, one summer, in between my junior and senior year at Elam, I remember I decided to, most of the students went home during the summer. but I decided to get a job on campus and just work on campus so that I could continue to go out to Monroe Avenue. And so every Saturday that summer from 9 to 11, I'd go out to Monroe Avenue, and sometimes I'd have like one or two other people with me, but probably half the time at least it would just be me out there. And so I remember one Saturday night, I'm out there on Monroe Avenue by myself. It's about 10 o'clock at night, and I run into this guy who's just standing on the street corner, and I start talking to him and just start sharing my testimony with him, start sharing the gospel with him. And he interrupts me partway through, and he looks at me, and he goes, "You know what? I don't know if there's a God. I don't know if there's a devil. But if there is a God and a devil, the devil's winning the battle out here." And there's just something about those words that it just struck me in a certain way. And I just felt so discouraged. So discouraged that I decided to leave a little bit early that night. It was about 10 o'clock. I was planning on going out till 11, but I just went home and went to bed. And I was just so bummed out. Well, similar situation to Bear. About, I don't know, a few months later or so, it's my senior year now at Bible school, and now I'm doing my senior internship as the youth pastor at a church in Rochester, New York. And before service, my pastor says to me, "We've got a bunch of guys here from the local Teen Challenge. If you don't know what Teen Challenge is, it's a Christian-based drug and alcohol rehabilitation program." He says, "We got a bunch of guys from Teen Challenge here today." And he said, after worship and before the message, he says, I'd like to have you go down and greet them." And so, sure enough, after worship and before the message, I went down and just greeted the guys from Teen Challenge. And I feel this tap on my shoulder. And I turn around, and it's that guy that I had met during the summer who said, "I don't know if there's a God, I don't know if there's a devil, but the devil's winning the battle out here." And I was obviously shocked, and he asked me if I remembered him, and I said, "Of course I remember you, you know." And he said, "You know what?" He said, "I never believed in God. I've never believed in God in my life." And he said, "You didn't know this at the time, but I was out there dealing drugs. I used to be a drug dealer." And he said, "As a matter of fact, I was also addicted to drugs, too." And he said, "But the weirdest thing happened after you came up to me and had that conversation with me." He said, "The next few weeks, I couldn't stop thinking about God." He said, "24/7, I thought about God." And he said, "God wouldn't leave me alone." He said, "I'd close my eyes to go to sleep at night, and I'd dream about God. I'd wake up, and I'd think about God." And he said, after a few weeks, he said, "I decided to give my life to Jesus." And he said, "And I didn't just give my life to Jesus, but I checked myself into Teen Challenge." And he says, "I'm clean now, I'm sober now." And he said, "I don't want to deal drugs anymore. I want to serve God with the rest of my life." His life was completely changed. And we had many, many different encounters like that where people weren't just getting saved, but their lives were being radically changed and transformed. I firmly believe that the secret to great evangelism is passionate intercession. You can do one without the other, and you can see good things happen. So, for example, you can be a man or a woman who is a tremendous intercessor. And you pray for the lost, you pray for your city, you pray for your town, but you don't do anything to share the gospel with people. And you can see some good things happen just through intercession, without sharing your faith, okay? Or vice versa. You can be somebody who goes out, you're very zealous about sharing your faith, and you love to tell people about Jesus, but you don't really have much of a prayer life. You can see good things happen. But when they're both combined, it's like dynamite. It's an explosive combination. Prayer, intercession, and evangelism is an explosive combination. Billy Graham once said this. He said that he believes that the secret to seeing souls saved in his crusades is prayer. And then F.F. Bosworth, who wrote Christ the Healer. If you've never read Christ the Healer by F.F. Bosworth, I would recommend that book to all of you. It's a great book. He says this in his book, and I'm just going to read two paragraphs really quickly here. He says this. He says, most of God's dealings with men, both in saving and in healing, are by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and through a Spirit-filled, united, and praying church. His method is revealed by the promise, I will pour out my Spirit, and the statement, they were all filled with the Spirit. A Spirit-filled and praying church produces an atmosphere in which it is easy for God to work. This makes it difficult for the devil to interfere. I just want to read that sentence one more time because this is really what I want to highlight. A Spirit-filled and praying church produces an atmosphere in which it is easy for God to work. This makes it difficult for the devil to interfere. He goes on to say that this atmosphere is the Holy Spirit himself. Now, remember when I was telling you about all those people coming up to us on the streets of Rochester saying, the atmosphere is different, the atmosphere is different, the atmosphere is different. You know what that atmosphere was? It was the Holy Spirit. The tangible presence of God was felt by people out there on that street. Believers and unbelievers alike were feeling and sensing the presence, the very presence of God. Not in church, but out on the city streets. And then he goes on to say this. He says, in the revival belt, during the Charles Finney revivals and other great revivals, sinners fell under conviction as soon as they stepped off the train where a revival was in progress. Mr. Finney tells of such unity in prayer that every adult person on a street 3 miles long was saved except for one. The Christians united in prayer for that one, and he was saved as well. I believe history has taught us that most, if not all, of the great revivals were birthed through prayer and intercession. Let me just give you a few examples. The Great Awakening was birthed through prayer and intercession. The Welsh Revival, the Azusa Street Revival, and all of the Charles Finney revivals were all birthed through prayer and intercession. J. Oswald Sanders, who was a great missionary leader in New Zealand, once said, it is doubtful that anyone is saved apart from the believing prayers of some saint. I believe that personally. And whether you know it or not, I'm sure that most, if not all of you here in this room, had at least one person who faithfully prayed for you before you came to Christ. And some of you may be thinking, oh, I know who that person was. And then some of you might not know who it was, but I almost guarantee you somebody was praying for you. I'm going to close in a few minutes, but I just want to share just a 2 or 3 minute version of my own personal testimony and how I came to Christ. I was born and raised in a good Christian home, two good godly Christian parents, and we went to church every single Sunday. But when I was 12 years old, and this is probably the understatement of the decade, but I hit a super rebellious phase. Super rebellious phase, to the point where when I was 12, I started getting into drugs, alcohol. I led a very violent life. I was filled with hatred and anger. And my way of taking it out was to find somebody to get into a fight with. And so I got into a lot of fights. And I stopped going to church. And that's the way I lived my life from about 12 years old to about a month before my 22nd birthday. So for about 10 years, that was my life. And my parents kept telling me, we're praying for you. We're praying for you. We're praying for you. And at that time, I didn't think their prayers would make a bit of difference, to be honest with you. I was kind of indifferent towards their prayers, too. I didn't care that they were praying for me, but I didn't think it would make any sort of difference in my life. And I remember they just kept telling me, we're praying for you. And I remember about a month before my 22nd birthday, it was a Saturday in mid-August back in 1999, so about 17 years ago. I remember I had dropped out of high school a few years before, got an apartment with a friend of mine, and I remember I was looking at some old things, in some old boxes of things that I hadn't looked at since I had moved in. And I found this old King James Bible that my parents gave to me when I was a child. And it had been years since I read the Bible, but the last time I read it, it didn't make any sense to me. I literally could not understand what it was saying. And I decided, for whatever reason, to open up the Bible that day. And I remember I opened it up to the book of Matthew, and I began to read, and all of a sudden, I got this revelation. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died on the cross for my sins. He rose 3 days later, and he's alive today. And right there, all by myself in my bedroom, I surrendered my life to Jesus. And I remember calling my parents that night, and I said, can I go to church with you guys the next day? And, I mean, you would have thought I gave them the greatest gift you could possibly give somebody. They were thrilled. And I went to church, and I never haven't stopped going to church since then, and I've been on fire for the Lord since then. And I'm here today. I believe I am saved today because my parents prayed for me. And maybe some of you guys are praying for a prodigal or a family member who hasn't come to the Lord yet. And maybe you've been praying for 5, 10, 15 years. Well, don't give up. Don't give up. Because my parents prayed for 10 long years until I came to know the Lord. And I remember when I came to know Jesus, I couldn't keep my mouth shut. I would tell anybody and everybody about Jesus. I'd tell coworkers, friends, family members, total strangers. It didn't matter. I'd just tell anybody because my life changed so drastically and so quickly that this news was really good to me, and I couldn't keep it to myself. And one of the people that I told was my roommate. Now, my roommate was born and raised to be an atheist. And we got along great when I wasn't saved. But once I got saved, we didn't get along so good anymore. Because I'd try to tell him about Jesus, and he'd tell me to be quiet, shut up. He didn't want to hear about it. And so I remember just praying for him. And I still shared my faith with him, and we still argued from time to time. But I remember I was like, you know what? I'm going to pray for him. And I remember several months went by, and after praying for him, and I noticed a subtle difference in him. Instead of arguing with me, he just listened to me. And then I continued to pray for him. And then a few more months went by. And instead of just listening to me, he'd ask me questions about God. And then a few more months went by. And I remember sitting down, and this is after about a year of me being saved and me telling him about Jesus. I remember we had this conversation one time, and I'll never forget it. He sat down, and he said to me, he goes, you know what? He's like, I've been living with you for about a year now, and you used to be the worst out of all of us, talking about the group of friends that we had. You used to drink more, you used to do more drugs, you used to be more violent. And he said, I've watched how your life has changed over the past year, and I've come to this conclusion. He said, your life, what has taken place in your life is nothing short of a miracle. And he said, that to me is proof enough that there is a God. And he gave his life to Jesus. And that is because, not just because I shared my faith with him, but it's because I prayed for him. That is the power of prayer and intercession. Again, I said this before, but I'll say it one more time in closing here. You can have one without the other, and you can see some great things happen. You can be a man or a woman who loves to intercede and pray for the lost, but you don't have much of a, you don't really care to share your faith all that much, and you can see some good things happen. Or vice versa. You can share the gospel, go out there, and you can't keep it to yourself, and you're just telling everybody about Jesus, but you don't really pray or have much of a prayer life. You can see some good things happen, but you put them both together, you're going to see some amazing things happen. The early church turned the world upside down through prayer and evangelism. And it's no different today. If you want to turn Millersburg upside down, that's the way to do it. The formula was true back then and it's true today. Prayer and evangelism is what's going to turn this city, this region, this state, that's what's going to turn this place upside down. So I want to close in prayer and then invite up Todd to close us out here. But Lord, we just thank you. We just thank you for this day. We thank you for the privilege that we have to assemble together like this. And we just say that we worship you. And we praise you. And we just lavish our love upon you for all the good things that you have done. You are amazing, Lord. And Lord, I pray for every single person here in this room today that you'd give them a passion for the lost. Lord, a heart to see souls saved. And Lord, I pray that along with that, that you'd give them the boldness that it takes to step out. And that they would realize that it actually doesn't take a whole lot of boldness. It just takes a little step of faith. And everything else will come, Lord. So give them the passion that they need and the boldness that they need to step out, Father God. I pray that you'd inspire them to pray and intercede for their community like never before. And I pray, Lord, that you'd give them strategies that will turn Millersburg upside down for you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Awesome. Could we give Richie a hand, guys, and just thank him? Cool. Yeah, so just wanted to give you guys a couple announcements. At the end, myself and someone else will be at the back to collect a free will offering for Richie just to bless him and his ministry. So if you feel led to give, some folks back there collecting an offering. You know, at this time, usually we invite folks to seek out prayer from a saint, but I kind of felt maybe we should change it around a little bit. Instead of seeking out someone to pray for you, why don't you seek out someone to pray for them? Can we practice here what we're learning today about evangelism? And, you know, there's a lot of talk about safe places in the world, and I believe the church is the safe place to be. So if you're new to evangelism, if the thought gives you heart palpitations right now about going out and evangelizing, try it here right now. Go seek with someone else out today, right now. We actually have about 15 minutes until the kids are released from Children's Church, so there's some time to seek and minister to someone. So I just want to encourage you guys with that. I'm going to bless you guys. And God, we just thank you. We thank you for what you're doing. God, we thank you for the call that's been placed upon our church. God, the call that's been placed upon our hearts, even today, a call not just to be challenged, but for action, God. And so, God, we invite you to continually fill us up and now to send us out. God, give us freedom in this area to evangelize, to be conduits of your power. Thank you, God, for your presence here. In Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, absolutely.
I just really feel like the Lord is turning you guys inside out. You know what I mean? I really feel like you've all been through this time of healing with what was happening with Corey and with everything. You know, you all bonded together and you have something very special here. There's something special that you all carry together, and the Lord wants to take that something that you have very special and shoot it outside the doors. I just feel like there's a season. Even Kim captured it in worship so very well today. She was fire. Said, come on, guys, let's get involved here. Let's break the chains of the limitations that are on us that keep us from sharing what we carry. And like we minimize it. We're like, what I got isn't that great. You know, it's not, people don't want to hear what I got. That's so not true. They want to hear what you got and to be activated and all that. She was talking about this thing with lichens and these opportunities. Don't minimize these opportunities. Yeah, that's cool. That's cool. But the God life in you needs to be released. Again, I'm reminding of this story. Bill Johnson, they were talking about this roadrunner thing that was kept coming up to their church and was running in. I think the moral of the story is, through this analogy, is what's inside has to get outside or it's going to die. And I feel like that's where we are now as a house. What's inside has to get outside or it's going to die. Because I mean, it's great to have the koinonia and the fellowship in here, but there's people like he was talking about that are dying out there. There's homeless people. You're talking about homeless people. He's talking about homeless people. This is no accident. This word I think he's bringing today is very pivotal to stir up the prayer people and to stir up the people that to go out and even to do the both together. I think this is very powerful. Richie has this, the thing that he carries ever since I've known him is an impartation to release people and activate people into stepping out, because heck, we're just normal people here. We're just, everybody's just normal people, and just reaching out and love all the gifts of the Spirit that are inside each of us uniquely are activated by love. So if we pray that God just gives us a heart for, if just the love that's inside that Jesus has put in our hearts, if we pray that that love would give us eyes to see the people around us that just need a word, that all, that as you move towards somebody that you see it in need, you move toward, the gifts of the Spirit will be stirred up from inside and actually activated in us as we move forward. So, I mean, I just want to thank you for what you poured in, and even the activation, but I just want to water the activation that God has even started here, and even through Todd's prayer too, and again, and even through what Kim started up here, we've all actually had an experience together that is something that I think there's something in all of us. The chains got broke off. I think we got activated. There was a confidence that came through the speaking of the word that we can now step into and move out. I believe truly in my heart that when you go outside these doors, you're going to carry something that you didn't carry before in the way of eyes seeing beyond ourselves, in the way of activation, in the way of the gifts of the Spirit, like power. Just wow, you know. I really feel prayer strategies have been released in this house for many of you as you come together. I just think there's going to be a walking out of this word that's going to be, we're just going to see powerful results. So I just pray, God, I just activate, even as Richie did, I just pour my prayers on top of that. It's just an activation of our hearts towards the people that don't know you yet, God. Let our hearts just be drawn and break towards people that we know could use a touch from us, and give us the confidence, even in this moment, to know that those words can come of life, can come through us. I have activate every dormant gift that's lying down, God, in this place, and I say, arise, stand up, move out, activate in Jesus' name, that we would just carry your love and your power wherever we would go, to see people healed, restored, their lives just totally turn around. It's possible, it's possible, it's possible. As we speak out, I just pray a blessing on this house, a blessing on this church. Just thank you for the community and the life that we have together. I continue to pour on the healing balm that you're pouring in all of our hearts through everything that we've walked through as a house, particularly as it as related to this accident. God, I just continue to pour that healing balm, and may people see that the life that we share together in community as people, men and women that love you, that there's something very, very real here. There's something very, very powerful here. And let it get outside these walls to the glory of God in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Cool. Thank you. It's like two for the price of one. Cool. Hey, I feel released. Anybody else feel released today to go out? Cool. Thank you, guys. Thank you, Richie. Thank you. All right. So yeah, be released, guys. Cool. Amen.
Yeah, grab somebody's hand. There's something, you know, when the pastor comes, the prophets motivate, pastors get you holding hands. So that's my job. But there's something that happens through the laying on of hands that's just amazing. So grab somebody's hand. And here's what I've found about prayer. Prayer opens the door for the Lord to work on the hearts of other people that we're praying for, but it changes the hearts of the ones praying. There's something that your heart gets softened. You know, I've prayed, you know, why the Lord tells us to even bless our enemies, and I know you all don't have any enemies, but, you know, I've had a couple through the course of my life, and I found that when I pray for people that for whatever reason, as Richie talked about, reject you or oppose you, I start to get God's heart for them. And I look beyond the offense that they caused and the hurt that they caused. And I even get to look into why they hurt. Because they hurt out of their hurt. you know? So something powerful, I believe, is happening in this house. I see him just pouring oil on the wineskin of this house to enlarge you to receive more from him and to ready you to receive people that are going to come in and need a lot of love and need a lot of encouragement, but they're going to be walking with the Lord and running in the Spirit, you know, in huge ways. So right now, Father, I don't know how you do all this, but you take simple things and do powerful things. You said if we just lay hands on one another, some powerful stuff happens. So right now, as you're praying for that person that you're joined hands with, give them a new boldness, born out of love. Perfect love casts out fear. So let such an outpouring of your love cast every fear out. And everyone who's ever been told you're shy, you're this, you're that, and every limitation, every limiting word that's ever been put on us, that's held us back, and or shame for some of us. Oh, your past, you're this, you're that. Things you did, things you said, people will remember your past. Lord, thank you that in you, those things get cleansed, and those things get washed, and that every list of offense that we ever caused against you and other people was nailed to the cross and taken out of the way. It's no longer, it can't be introduced any longer. It's taken out of the way. So Lord, let shame be broken, let shyness be broken, let fears be broken, and a new loving boldness. And I thank you that each one of us has a story of how you've touched our lives. And no two stories are the same. And our story is a huge contribution. It's gold, it's treasure that we can share with other people. And so bring a revelation to us of what we have, the treasure that we have inside of these earthen vessels, in Jesus' name. And I just bless you today in the name of the Lord. I declare over you boldness, loving boldness. I declare that the lions are roaring and the lionesses are roaring under the lordship of good King Jesus. And I tell you what, Jesus is shepherd of his sheep. He's, a great lover of our souls, but he's the King of Kings, and we're the kings that he's the King of. We have royal authority in his name as kings and queens, as sons and daughters of the Most High. So I bless you today, and I bless the people that will be touched through you and through this house in Jesus' name. Amen. Yay. Can we give a shout together to the Lord? He's really good. Yay.